If you would like a free newsletter on this or other subjects, just give us a call at Christian Answers. The phone number is area code 512-218-8022. That's 512-218-8022. Or you could email us at cdebater@aol.com. That's cdebater@aol.com. Thank you.
And welcome once again to our program. I'm Larry Wessels, and I want to thank you for being with us today. I'm the director of Christian Answers, an international Christian apologetics ministry located in Austin, Texas, and I want to thank you for joining us today. We've been doing this broadcast now for over 25 years, and we're still going strong, so I praise the Lord for that. Now, joining me on this special program today is my very special guest, Wilford Darden. Wilford, great to have you here. Wilford, if you could for a moment just tell the people who you're with, where you're from, and all that good stuff.
Okay, well, my name is Wilford Darden, and I'm president and founder of Jesus is Alpha and Omega Ministry. It's a Christian and cultural apologetics organization that teaches believers how to give good, solid reasons for their faith in the midst of all of the challenges of our times. And so what our organization does is we equip believers to be powerful and productive so that they can give good, solid answers to the challenges of our day.
Outstanding. And this particular show today is on one we've never done at all in the past, so that's why I'm excited about it. I always like to do things that are something we haven't covered in the past and have an opportunity then to present a biblical perspective on it here in the future, as we're about to do. So on this particular broadcast, we're going to cover the subject of hood evangelism. Now, that's an interesting way to put it. Now, I'm going to have another guest coming in here in a moment, but before I do, I want to get from Wilford, what is hood evangelism, very briefly, so we can bring in our other guest.
Okay. Hood evangelism is where we train people to go into the inner city and share Jesus with people who have inner city mindsets and behavior patterns. For the most part, most of those in the inner city don't necessarily, they have dysfunctional behavior patterns as far as drug addiction, alcohol addiction, you know, increasing immoral sexual behavior patterns. And so for the most part, many churches will not share Christ with them. They'll do some food pantry kind of things, but they're almost not worth the time for many outreach people to try to reach.
So you're talking about a difficult group of people to deal with, because you're talking about drug addicts and immoral folk, maybe prostitutes, right, things of this nature.
You're talking about the drug culture. We're talking about the prison culture. We're talking about the homeless culture. We're talking about all of these are primarily things that brings a hood mentality. We're not trying to give you a specific area, but most of the time it's in the city.
Now, you're talking, when you talk inner city, you're from Houston, Texas.
Right.
So you go down to the inner city there and do your evangelism.
Well, the inner city is wherever a population of these people tend to live.
I got you.
So I'll give you an example.
Houston's a big city, so there's a lot of places.
Most people in the suburbs will know when hood, those who adhere to a hood mentality move in, mm-hmm. because when they move in, they'll bring loud music,
uh-huh.
they'll bring loud talking,
mm-hmm.
they won't necessarily have a demeanor that is
okay. So the characteristics will portray where and what they are.
Right.
To the community.
Most of the time, somebody's not working.
I got you.
Most of the time, these people are up late at night.
I see.
Most of the time. So we want to try to So what is the most effective and productive way of communicating the gospel to people who think like this?
Well, you know, you're proving to our viewers that you are a brave man. But anyway, with that said, this is going to be a fascinating topic. And of course, I've done a lot of street evangelism. I've gone to Jehovah's Witness Kingdom halls. I've gone to Muslim mosques and student centers. I've done all kinds of things as far as preaching for Christ, university campuses, debating and all that. But I haven't done what you're talking about.
Yeah.
And so I don't really feel qualified to be in this situation right now to talk on this, and I want to be able to give our viewers a full-orbed view of this. So we're going to have something unusual here in this particular show. We're going to bring in another guest named Michael Grady. He's going to come in and join you. You're going to then become the host of the show.
Oh boy.
For Christian Answers today, with our other special guest, Michael Grady, as y'all talk about hood evangelism. And then I'll come back at the end to kind of sign off the show. But with that, I want to introduce Michael Grady. He is going to grad school for social work at the University of Houston, which is a good university there in Houston. Of course, I graduated from UT, but that's all right. U of H is good, too. So. All right, brother. With that, you'll next see Brother Michael.
Well, I want to thank Michael Grady for joining us today. And Michael has a unique story, because as we discuss hood evangelism, Michael is a product of that. He's a product of the work that we have put forth to reach those who come out of this particular way of thinking. So, Michael, welcome to the show.
Thank you, sir.
Glad to have you.
Glad to be here.
Let's give him a little background on what the ministry has done for you and what you're kind of doing.
In 2001, I moved back to Houston from having been gone for 21 years. I spent some time in the military, also worked with the company productively for almost 13 years, and then the bottom more or less fell out.
Okay.
At that time, I lost everything that I owned and became homeless. During that period, I experienced a lot of rejection, primarily from church people and that type of thing. And moved back to Houston in actually Thanksgiving Day. How ironic. Thanksgiving Day in 2001. Met with you in December and began working with you in the lawn maintenance business that you still have up and running. And through that process began a process of healing and restoration. And through that system, not only did it allow me how to cut yards properly, but it connected me to my first passion, which is working with at-risk youth, something that I've done over the years, but allowed me to focus it from a kingdom perspective, and also put together a business that for the last 8 years has helped to work with students that have gone from failing grades to above average.
And one of the things that we just want to kind of to break in is that Jesus is Alpha and Omega does a lot of different ministries to help a lot of hood, a lot of those that are caught up in what we're going to call hood thought. And many of them are in the schools. And because of the breakdown of the order and standards that God has given us, let me just show you where I'm coming from. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, we have how God has given us his order. And basically that order talks about God being able to talk to Christ. Christ passes down his power to the men. The men then pass it to the women. The men and the women pass it to the children. We call that functional order. And whenever you see Jesus dealing anytime, you never see Jesus violate that order. Jesus is always saying, I'm taking care of my Father's business. In John chapter 2, when Mary comes and say, we need to turn this water to wine, Jesus says, woman, you know, what have I had to do with you? I want to respect you as my mom, but I always do what my dad is saying. And even in the text, when he complies, it says that the disciples would believe upon him. And so when we see this kind of order, we see that when we get to the inner city, that this order is not necessarily being maintained, which means that when those children go to school, they're not taking the functional order into the class. They're taking the dysfunctional order that comes from the home. Meaning, in many cases, since there is no dad there, then the mom becomes the person that runs the house because the man's not there. Well, when the kids go to school, since they don't have a man at the house, they may disrespect the teacher at the school. Those kinds of things. And so one of the things Michael Grady has done when he come, he didn't want to continue to cut yards. I don't understand why. He just didn't want to do it. So we discussed what God had given him the purpose to do. And out of that idea came Grady Enterprises. Tell us a little bit more about Grady Enterprises.
Well, Grady Enterprises is an organization that primarily works with at-risk youth in inner city schools, with a focus on middle school and high school. One of the things that has happened recently that has really enhanced my business is the ability for me to go to school. Okay. And so in 2006, I started college for the first time at the University of Houston downtown and became a sociology major. 3.5 years later, I graduated with a bachelor's degree in sociology. And also graduated cum laude, which I didn't know what it meant before I started. I call it good laude. But, and then immediately after graduating on August 15th of last year, I was able to start graduate school August the 20th and have just completed my first year at the Graduate College of Social Work at the University of Houston, where I make the Dean's List and on honor roll.
And the reason why we want to focus on Grady Enterprises is because Michael Grady was a person who received some of the things that we're going to share with you. And it's living proof it can work if you just want to get busy and make it happen. And so we want to give you maybe some basics on what we would be facing in hood evangelism and then some of the practical principles that you may need. And so what we're going to do is we're going to start off by in Matthew chapter 28. Is our command to go do it. Jesus says, the Bible says in 28 that the 11 disciples went to a mountain where Jesus had appointed for them to go, and some of them worshiped and some doubted. And then when Jesus spoke, he says, all power in heaven and in earth and in heaven and under the earth has been given unto me, therefore go. And he tells us to do some things. And so one of the things he wants us to do is to go into all nations and to baptize in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then he says an interesting thing. Teach what I taught. That's what he said. Then he says, Lord, I'm going to be with you. And so one of the things that we've done with the hood evangelistic piece, what we call sharing love with thugs, or is we've taken a look at that behavior pattern, broken it down, and discovered what are some of the things that you may want to do to become powerful and productive in communicating the gospel, and as well as discipleship to this particular mindset. Now, one of the things we want to start off with is Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. It says, God says, I'm going to make man in my image and likeness. And the primary principle that we use with that is God is always passing down his image and likeness. We've told in Genesis 1, 27 and 28, he says, be fruitful and multiply. He wants us to be fruitful and multiply his image and his likeness all to the next generation, which is the primary problem we have with Christianity as it relates to hood evangelism, because we're not transferring God's image. The image is Jesus. You see that the image, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 3, Jesus is the expressed image of God, and the likeness is the standards. Mike, tell them what those standards are.
We deal with it basically by establishing what those kind of character qualities are.
Okay.
So we deal with attentiveness, obedience, those types of things, and then we put a definition with it along with 5 applications on what it looks like.
Okay.
So we're not just having them to recite definitions. We are first modeling it ourselves, and then we in turn share with them how to model it in 3 areas. Those areas are academic, which is what happens at school. We deal with them on how to deal with it socially, which is how they pick friends. And then in addition to that, we share with them what it looks like at home. We're dealing with parents and brothers and that type and family life.
Okay. Let me just do the setup for you. When we talk about hood evangelism, we want to lay out the philosophy behind it. And we talk about the prevailing philosophy behind hood evangelism is underworld an underworld philosophy. This underworld philosophy is illegal and immoral all the time. That's how we recognize it. It's illegal and immoral. And this philosophy has a couple of behavior patterns that's associated with it. You want to tell them what they are?
One of the top things is getting over. Okay. Getting over means they're taking advantage of a situation. As a matter of fact, it's so much a part of their norm where if they're not able to get over, then they become angry.
Okay. So when we talk about getting over, they take something that's very valuable, and they really want to keep the value without paying the price for it. And so with this get over philosophy, we're talking 9 out of 10. It's ingrained mentally. So much so that when you see people, this get over philosophy is a part of the value system. Now, Jesus makes this statement in Matthew chapter 12. He says, from out of the issues of the treasures of the heart, a good man out of the good treasures of his heart, well, he's going to do good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasures of the heart is going to do evil things. The treasures in the heart are the values that they hold from that worldview. Talk to me about some of the values that inner city people with a get over philosophy have.
Well, many times it's generational. A lot of the behavior is learned from parents, rather directly or indirectly.
Okay.
So therefore, when they come into an environment where they have people that appear to be caring or easy, mm-hmm. then they look for opportunities to take advantage of that niceness. Okay. Or they misunderstand kindness for weakness.
Okay.
And so if they're in school, they may get a homework assignment, and they have a really nice teacher, and they decide not to do the homework, and when it's due, the teacher said, "Where is it?" And they're like, "I don't have it," because, and they give them a sob story. A couple of times it gets by. As time goes on, it's their norm. And the teacher gets upset about, when are you going to bring this homework? And then they take an attitude with the teacher. It becomes conflict. And then it's marked by disrespect of the authority, whether it's a teacher or a principal, that type of thing.
Okay.
So in those situations, when they can't get their way, then it goes to another level.
Okay, and that's what I meant when I was really talking about the transferring of image and likeness. Because the kids see the adults transfer satanic image and likeness. What's the satanic image and likeness? One, Satan wanted to be like God. That was the image. So his image is, I don't need God because I'm like God. And the likeness is deception. And so they're always trying to be like God, and they're always deceiving. And so when you see them, this is a part of the norm. And so what has happened is, since the family model transfers image and likeness, we know biblically that's why Cain killed Abel. Because he didn't go over and pick up Adam's transferring down the image and likeness the way he was supposed to. What was transferred into their home was a split. One saw the image and likeness of God, and the other one didn't. And they clashed. And when we see that in family structures, because we are not concentrating on the transferring down of the image and likeness and the values that go along with them. God's values are laced in the Ten Commandments. Those Ten Commandments are pretty clear. Don't have another God other than me. Make no graven images, right? Get you some rest, right? No killing, no stealing, right? Honor your mother and dad. No covenant. These are values. These are Christian values that Christians have not transferred to their kids. So now when we get the second, third generation that are pulling forth these satanic values living in one neighborhood, what are we going to get?
Chaos, which is largely what's going on. It also disrupts, in a learning environment, it disrupts the classroom so that those that have a desire to learn don't necessarily learn.
What's going on when they get out of school?
When they get out of school, they're doing other things. That the other part about, as far as them getting out of school, depending on their family resources, mm-hmm. many times many of the homes are headed by single parents.
Okay.
And the largest percentage of that are single moms.
Okay.
So if you have a single mom that has to work two jobs, whether it's a full-time and a part-time job, just to make the ends meet, and then you have a child middle school, high school age going home, there's a lack of supervision going on.
Okay.
During that lack of supervision, any number of things can happen.
All right. So now, what's happening in the home? What's happening in the home? The majority of the homes, at night?
At nighttime, televisions are the babysitters now.
Okay.
And unlike, not, without giving our age, unlike the days of when we were able to watch television, the TVs don't go off at night.
Okay.
And so a lot of the unsupervised information that, they're receiving across, or the images that they're receiving across unsupervised, have to do with a lot of sensuality, have to do with a lot of violence, a lot of more in-depth thuggish behavior.
Okay.
It's become detractive. It becomes a norm.
All right.
Many times, as long as they're quiet or not making a lot of noise, parents don't tend to mind.
Okay.
As a matter of fact, we're also dealing with another generation from the 80s where teen pregnancy in the African-American community exploded.
All right.
Those parents from that era are now parents of teens.
Right.
And so in this next phase or this next generation, the whole issue of order has been bombarded in terms of what's right and what's wrong or what's considered right and wrong.
Okay.
And so typically, as long as the child is quiet or out of the way or out of, there's some kind of semblance of peace, then there's not necessarily order.
What role does hip-hop play with it?
Hip-hop has become a major force in terms of creating images.
Give me some definitions of hip-hop first.
Hip-hop, and let me first state that this is not an issue against all hip-hop.
Okay.
Because hip-hop originated back in the time when I was in high school, that the messages were fun and educational to some degree. But as time has gone on over the last 20 years, the messages have become more desperate, more violent.
Right.
They have more destitution to it and more disrespect towards women.
Okay.
Many times I ask students that I work with, about a particular song. One of the popular artists right now is Lil Wayne.
Yeah.
And many times he has a message within words that are not profanity that are very disrespectful towards women. So when I ask a young man, if he was singing that to your mom, how would you feel?
Mm-hmm.
You automatically see disgruntlement, like I would fight him if he sung this song mm-hmm. to my mom. But yet they enjoy it for people that they deal with. So the whole essence of what's good and what's bad has been distorted by messages that they're receiving. And the problem is that at a mature age, or what we consider mature age, there's a line that you can tell between what is entertainment and what's reality.
Right.
But because children are being exposed to it at such an early age, there's no direct line. So if I'm 4 years old and I'm singing Dropping It Like It's Hot, mm-hmm. or singing other messages that are pervasive and negative to the sensual content, if a child doesn't know the difference, then that becomes a part of their behavior in terms of the developmental stages.
Now, at some point, a pastor is going to have to hire a youth minister to minister to this group of people. And many times when youth departments will come in and they're event driven, they're going to do some basketball, they're going to praise dancing,
right.
Or they may have a overnight soccer, what is it?
Lock-in.
They may have a lock-in, which is becoming just a large gym motel that turns into a gym because the youth leader can't stay up all night. And they just watching their watches, and as soon as they doze off, they're going to make the move.
Mm-hmm.
I never forget, we did a camp and we were really waiting on these kids, right? We just knew at 2 o'clock in the morning they're going to tip it. So we had a boys' cabin session and a girls' cabin session, right? And so we waiting for them to start tipping 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. You know what happened? While we were in the trails waiting, they went and robbed the custodian. They robbed. They took all the candy and they took all the money out of the camp. So needless to say, the bus could not leave until at least the money came back, because they had destroyed the candy. You see my point? Now, many youth leaders can't handle that degree of dysfunctionality. And so they say, you know what? You know, somebody else needs to minister to this group because. So what I'd like to do in the time that we have left is just kind of list some things that you really just need to be consciously aware of in order for you to be effective in what's going on as far as trying to reach this group. So let's talk about reaching the parents first. The first piece we need to do is try to get to the parents. What's your recommendation dealing with the parents?
Parenting has certainly become more of a difficult job than it was 20 years ago.
Talk to me about your fatherhood initiative piece and what you're doing with that and why.
I currently facilitate a fatherhood program that is based on a 26-year study. It talks about the positive involvement of fathers.
Okay.
I do this through an agency where they get a population of parents that come together, and in it we share information about what happens when a positive father model is in the life of the child.
Okay.
We know statistically that when fathers are in the life of the child, that they're less likely to go to prison.
Okay.
They're more likely to go to college.
Okay.
Girls are more likely to pick a good male friend.
Okay.
Or a husband.
All right.
Eventually. And so there's all these benefits, particularly in African-American culture. There's an appearance that the African-American male has been devalued to the extent where it's not even valued within the culture.
Right.
And so you little girls grow up hearing that men ain't no good.
Mm-hmm.
Meaning particularly black men. Or,
mm-hmm.
And all these different types of things. In the group that I work with, there are single moms, there are grandparents, there are mothers and fathers that are the parents of the child. We have some fathers without mother. Whoever's interested in information, we share information that helps them to build stronger relationships with the children.
Okay.
One of the things that's required of the parents is to build a trust with them as well as having the child trust them.
Okay.
I think the whole issue of parents building a trust with their child is a different concept because we come from the generation of do what I say it
mm-hmm.
rather than do what I do.
Okay.
So in that process, there's a reconciliation of sorts where the parent is engaged in the child to say, if I've done something wrong, to get that straight with them.
Right. Let me just add in a couple other things. So the first thing I want, the first principle is we want you to put a systematic approach together, not just a pop and shop kind of thing. I'm going to hit you here and then move out there. Put your family ministry concept together. That's what we've done. We call them family ministry concepts and we place them in the home, where everyone in the home becomes, the leader of the home becomes as the pastor of the church. They lead the home with biblical and spiritual growth models that we have. And what we've done with that is we started fatherhood figurative initiatives and healthy family initiatives with these processes so that when the people with these mentalities come in, they'll sit in a programmatic setting. Now, if you're going to go out on the streets to evangelize, Jesus uses the example of going out to catch fish. And he says, we're going to make you fisher of men. You have to understand that the evangelism prospect is to get them in the boat, and the boat is the program. So you're going out to use your evangelistic skills and what the troubles and the dysfunctions that they have. You're going to answer those questions on what God would do in his order and his standards. And then once they understand the order and the standards, the behavior patterns need to be governed by somebody that knows what they're doing. And so you want to bring them into the program specifically to return the order and the image and likeness, because God will honor that. God's going to honor what he said and all these other things we need to stop doing. And so if he says transfer the order and you put the order back in place, the husband loves the wife. Now we have the, because it didn't happen, the kids are angry and they're bitter. And so they're picking up thuggishness. They're picking up gang violence just to express their anger. And so now in the midst of gang violence, they have no problem hurting policemen because policemen remind them of father figures that left. These kind of ideas need to be ingrained in what you're doing so that when you get out, you can be effective and not allow the disrespect that they're going to bring to you to allow you not to participate in what needs to happen to get them saved or changed. I'm reminded in Matthew chapter 12 where Jesus heals the deaf and dumb boy, and the scribes and the Pharisees come to him and they use this derogatory term, say, this fella cast him out by Beelzebub. Well, Jesus could have got offended, but you know what he did? He said, that don't really make sense. Beelzebub, why would Satan cast out Satan? How can his kingdom stand? So in that whole mentality, Jesus never just got irate by being disrespected. He simply said, what you saying don't make sense. This is the same approach. And then he says, but if the kingdom of God comes, if the Spirit of God has cast this demon out, then the kingdom of God has come. So he makes sure that you understand that everything he was doing was in the kingdom of God context. So when you set up your fishing lines and your boat, make sure it's in the kingdom of God context, order and standards. Because once you return order and standards, you're going to get a behavior pattern that reflects it. And that's all Christianity is doing. It's saying you were in sin, disorder function, dysfunctional order in your whole lifestyle. Jesus comes back and places it in order, gives you standards, and now he's going to give you some areas where he wants you to carry out that information. And so I said that to say that when Mike goes in and puts his healthy, his father piece in, what we've done in the ministry as well as at the church is we've placed in a Second Adam's Men Club. And the Second Adam's Men Club, tell them what that's about, right?
Well, we know what happened with the first Adam. And so this is a group of men that vary in terms of their backgrounds. Many of the men that are part of this group were not fathered themselves and would desire to learn, because men learn from watching other men in terms of what manhood is. Mm-hmm. And what Second Adam's Men Club does is that we learn principles that help us to be the original intent of what God wanted in terms of family, in terms of the community, in terms of the culture.
Mm-hmm. Talk to them about some of the guys that's in that, the age groups, Art Nelson.
We have guys in there from their early 20s that are some of the sharpest minds you ever want to see, far beyond the average 20-year-old that you see on the street. Some of them are, we have one gentleman that is currently working on his PhD in genetics.
Yeah.
So that the range of people that we have people that have just received the GED in mm-hmm. recent years. So the range of men that we have is vast, but the focus and the purpose that we have mm-hmm. is unified.
It's a powerful group because our focus is on developing sharp thinkers, because that's what we do. In apologetics, it creates the sharpest thinkers. And we believe that if you're going to be like Christ, you need to be a part of sharp thinking. You need to be able to do as 1 Peter 3:15 says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart, be ready, always be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. And we want to concentrate on always be ready, because when we're not ready, our minds have laxed back into whatever the world is doing, and we're not as powerful, nor are we as productive as we should be. And so one of the things Mike has done with Grady Enterprises is taking this piece to other nonprofit organizations. Talk to us about that.
Well, Grady Enterprises is really just focused on helping people to become better. Mm-hmm. I had a very good experience in that, in working with JEOM. And so all I do is basically share the things that I've learned from that program. The biggest thing that we do is focus on initially bonding mm-hmm. with the people that we work with. It's not, I may not go in with a scripture today or tell you a philosophical view of who Jesus is, but I may just be the guy to say, hey, how you doing? My name is Mike.
Mm-hmm.
And once we develop a certain bond, the bond leads into trust, and then the trust opens them up where I share information, sometimes information that they want to hear, sometimes information they don't want to hear.
Okay.
But in that process, the whole goal is to model what we're talking about, to have fruit, mm-hmm. which is why I really worked hard as a student and continue to work hard to work on my grades. And mm-hmm. I use that as a motivation to work with kids and say, hey, man, if your grades are within a certain range, there are organizations that would pay you for those grades.
Okay.
Now, they don't hear the word scholarship and all those kinds of grants. And all. They hear, I can get paid for my grades.
That's right.
And in that process, what we do is put together a strategy based on where they are. And I've had students that have had six Fs and two Ds.
Mm-hmm.
And by the end of the school year, through the process and putting strategies together, I've had students walk away with 6 As and 2 Bs in the same school year.
Mm-hmm.
It's not because of who I am and how great I am.
Mm-hmm.
It's the whole process of what we do in terms of the bonding, the strategy, and allowing God to flow through that mm-hmm. in genuine relationship.
There you go.
And so it's with that that it's spread to where it becomes so powerful in the life of the child, where once I give them the initial seed, I don't have to physically necessarily work with them directly mm-hmm. throughout the rest of their school career. I've had students this year, 3 students that graduated from high school. When I met them in middle school, all of them were referred to me because they were behavior mm-hmm. problems. And in the process of developing this process with them, they went from failing grades to above average. At the time we met, they weren't able to play any sports.
Mm-hmm.
As they went on in the high school, their grades were at a level where they could play football, basketball, soccer, and all those things. Three of them got scholarships this year to go to well-known universities.
Okay, okay. And that's what we're talking about. We're saying, but it must be a labor-intensive ministry focus where you're not just trying to get people in a Wednesday night Bible study. It's got to be far more intensive than that. So we're asking you to make this a specific outreach, not a part of a general Bible study, because that won't work. They need this. The level of dysfunction and pain in the heart is increasing because the love that they have, that God placed in their heart for family and for genuine love, they're not seeing in a dysfunctional society. So they want to hurt people because they're not getting it. Now it's escalated into an entire culture. And thuggishness is now coming out of that, and thuggishness is now rolled into the gangster rap context of hip-hop. And now the gangster rap context and the black market model from that, because, you know, since they couldn't go RCA, they went Trump. And so now that they're making more money out of the trunks than they would if they would have got their own a professional public label. And so now there is this entrepreneurial kind of atmosphere shaped in a thuggish environment where now there's a lot of killing because of the escalation of the get-over mentality. Because the get-over mentality has them now getting over on one another. And if you really want to see issues escalate, people from the hood cannot stand someone else getting over on them. And this philosophy devalues them so much so that when they get over on somebody, they telegraph it, police finds out about it, puts them in jail. Because that's the value it has. And so as we start to talk about how we reach them, the first two principles, one is understand the order and standards, how you transfer down image and likeness, place it in a program type of process. What would be a third thing we want to do with that?
One of the things I would look at is communication styles.
Okay.
We grew up in an era where, you know, our parents talked to us a little rough sometimes. Boy, come here and do that.
Yeah.
What did I say? That type of thing. One of the things that I try to do is to learn things that are important to them.
Mm-hmm.
That may mean learning some of the latest artists, hip-hop artists that are out there. I listen to a lot of that. I study what they listen to. Okay. I understand what they listen to and how it affects behavior. And then I understand how the Word of God combats that. And so my communication to them may not be, don't have sex, because God says don't have sex.
Mm-hmm.
I know that part of their mindset is very materialistic.
Yeah.
So they like nice things even if they don't have money.
That's true.
Which is why carjacking is so popular.
Mm-hmm.
But one of the things I share with them is about God's principles, and I share it through economics.
You're right.
In the event that you want to be with a girl, and we can name the most beautiful girl you ever want to hear about. Mm-hmm. And I say, how much money do you make now to take care of you?
Right.
Now connect that to this person you want to be with.
Mm-hmm.
What are you doing now to get income to do what you want to do? Now, mm-hmm. how are you going to transfer that to the person you're with? How does it look a year from now, 5 years from now, if you can't pass the 8th grade, 9th grade, 12th grade? Mm-hmm. So once they, I give them information where they make decisions based on what makes sense to them. And so again, that comes from the bonding process along with giving them information that's biblical, that is rational in their way of thinking.
Now, we got to do this because many of those who hire us to come in are suburban thinkers. And suburban thinkers and people who work in the hood, they're going to clash. Tell me why.
That's some very serious cultural misunderstandings. And realistically, the media, I believe, plays a role in that because okay. many people that see teenage African-American males with their pants hanging low have a certain idea of what that person is like.
Right.
As a matter of fact, it can also cause them to be frightful.
Okay.
Based on appearance alone, they see a person with gold grills with diamonds in it. So automatically a rap artist or whatever the case mm-hmm. is. Kids in that same environment, when they see suburban whites, don't think they want anything to do with them because on okay. TV there's no people that look like them that are in their lives.
Okay.
So when they watch all the episodes of Friends, how many friends look like them? So there's a disconnect that has occurred in the culture. And okay. So when we have people that come from suburbia to work in it, they approach it more or less like, the best way I can think about it is back in the Tarzan movies, mm-hmm. where they would always come into the jungle, but it was always somebody in the jungle that had to show them around. But they were always the dominant force. And so there's not as much of appreciation for that right now. And so for them to come in with that mindset, some of them even say, hey, we're here to help you. And the kids that are there are going, help me do what?
Yeah, right.
Because dysfunction is so normal to them. Mm-hmm. I don't see a problem with what's going on with me. Right. Why are you here? And right. So therein lies the clash.
Right, right. And one of the schools, we started a Dollar for AIDS program. And with the Dollar for the AIDS program, the leadership for the nonprofit group we were working with was opposed to giving a dollar for AIDS. And they said that they were opposed because they were not going to pay people for what the kids should automatically want to learn. And what we had to inform them was, in the hood, people don't see money the way suburbanites see money. What's the difference?
The difference is, A, how you get it.
Okay.
Education is not family friendly for a lot of the families that we work with.
Yeah, okay.
I know in working with kids, many of the parents didn't graduate from school.
Okay.
The type of work they do is either low income, low skilled labor, or they don't work at all, which means they receive subsistence from the government. In any case, there's a fundamental mindset that says, since I can't get it legitimately, I'll get it illegitimately if necessary, because this is what I want.
Right.
And so in that process, people that don't come from that see it as bad behavior. Mm-hmm. In their minds, they see it as survival.
That's right.
And so the two don't meet.
There you go. In fact, if you're in school, the kids see the money as a transferring of love. And so when I'm talking to the leadership of the school and say, I'm not going to give them a dollar for A for the next 3 months. I'm going to give them a dollar because they understand this is what love is. It's going to help me communicate my point. And it's also going to energize them from making an F to making an A. Once I get the behavior pattern to A, I can take the dollar away. Because whatever is motivating them to stay low on the totem pole has now been energized by the dollar. And now once we get them there, it's my communication and my bonding that's going to keep it where it is. And I can withdraw that dollar and then instill the core principle values and standards in such a way that the student now appreciates it and no longer wants to return to the hood. So we do hood communications in the school, and we ask them, who is the dope drug or drug dealer, and what does he mean to you? It's going to get quiet. Tell me why.
Well, it's going to get quiet because that's the hero of the neighborhood.
That's right.
And so with Grady, one of the things that Grady Enterprises has been able to do for some of the ones that I've worked with is that by me being in school, mm-hmm. from my freshman year in school, I've been able to attain scholarships based on my grade performance.
Okay.
I take that same strategy and give it to them, and then I escalate it to in their minds to what it's going to look like when they come out.
Okay.
I've been able to acquire a few things. I like old school cars. So mm-hmm. One of the years I was able to get an old school Mercedes Benz 1983 300D turbo diesel with grade money. And so when I showed them the car, I said, you can do better than this. Mm. I even let them know I'm old and round, so they're not going to give me that much. But it's not based on your athletic abilities, whether you can sing. This is based on your brain. You are going to be here, so doesn't it make sense, since you're going to be here anyway, to get paid by the time you graduate? Mm-hmm. And once they embrace that, they become unstoppable.
This leads me to this point, that the genuineness of what Christ says. He says, people will know you're my disciples by the way you love, right? And so the genuineness of Christ's likeness is what our concentration is as we go into that, because it's all about showing the love of God to the people when we go. But the love of God has been distorted because most people think the love of God shows up in a church mentality, or a church, you got to send the pastor, send the deacon, send somebody from the church. And we're not opposed to that, but we are saying, but when you come out as going in as the advance the kingdom in that school to transfer image and likeness into that school so that God can get glory in the changed lives of these kids is far more potent, because we see direct power from God in the communications of what's happening, because the people don't have to try to decide whether they need to go to our church. Mm-hmm. Or are we coming for the purpose of getting you to go to the church? Mm-hmm. So we purposely don't add that component, because what we want to do is get Christ in the heart and allow Christ to say, go to church. Mm-hmm. Because if Christ leads you to church, you're going to stay there. Mm-hmm. We're not just going to go to try to find Christ there. And so when we're there, we understand it's seriously important. It's seriously important that you understand that you are advancing a kingdom of God idea into a philosophy that's already transferred satanic images and deceptive likeness. And we have to go in and install God's order and return the likeness of Christ. And once those likenesses hook up, they're going to cause change behavior patterns. Our philosophy is, we change what you believe, we change what you do. We're trying to change the entire context of what you believe about life so that it'll be genuinely something that you've changed what you do, and not just philosophical change for the moment, which what we're seeing in a lot of churches today. And so the growth pattern doesn't give us the fruit that we want, because everybody's is not continually hooked up to Christ's likeness, because this is a way of living. Mm-hmm. So talk to me about how this has become your way of living.
Well, one of the greatest struggles that I had initially was my motives for doing it.
Okay.
I love working with kids, and have so for many years. But one of the reasons in previous years why I didn't is because financially I didn't know how it was going to work. But then as I began to grasp, as you shared with me, about seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all other things that I think about will be added. Mm-hmm. And so the timing of it was such where I had nothing else to lose in my mind. I mean, you know, and God had just done so much awesome stuff for me to where I learned enough to learn how to believe him as I went.
Okay.
It wasn't an overnight thing.
Okay.
But when I saw the fruit of what happened from me sharing information with people and saw the power that connected to them and how they went forward, that became a motivation for me.
Mm-hmm.
And so in the process of that motivation, one of the things I would share is that, first of all, in African-American culture, there is a great need for African-American males.
Yeah.
We know that statistically, 66% of the homes in African-American homes now are without a father. Of that, a high percentage of them have never even been to their father's house if they know who their father is.
Mm-hmm.
So in dealing with that, there is a connection that occurs, particularly with African-American males,
okay,
which we have the highest levels of incarceration right
mm-hmm.
now. We also know that in African-American community, the fastest growing numbers for STDs and HIV and AIDS, those types of things, are from ages 11 to 24.
Okay.
That's the fastest growing numbers right now.
Mm-hmm.
And so in all of that, they are searching for something that connects them to something that makes them feel good because of the pain that they experience, whether it be at home or in their immediate environment, be in the neighborhood or whatever the case is, the pressure of gain. So when we deal with all those things, the need is great.
Mm-hmm.
And when you bring genuine concern,
yeah,
there's a gravitation pull mm-hmm. to that.
Mm-hmm.
And no matter, even if they don't know my name, they come see me, they give me a hug, they,
right,
what's up, mister?
Mm-hmm.
And we can have a 5-second conversation,
mm-hmm.
and they walk away with a smile.
Mm-hmm.
So it's worth it.
Mm-hmm.
It's worth it, and there's a call for the harvest is ready, but the yeah. laborers are few.
Yeah.
We need more laborers.
It's just an exciting thing to see these kids when they have A's on their card, to see you coming down the aisle and start running with that card, waving it in the air. Mister, I got, you know, you say, hit your pocket, how much do I owe you? Do I owe you? I have to pay you today? Mister, yes, you probably, okay, all right. But what happens is after that, the principals want to know, what did you do?
Right.
What was happening? What do we need to tell the parents? These kind of things.
You know, one of the things that I was just thinking about as you were sharing, that every year how we would have the end of the year celebration.
Yeah.
Every year we have moms, single mm-hmm. moms. We have two-parent families where the parents are looking to us with tears in their eyes,
mm-hmm.
wanting to know, what did you do with my son
yeah.
or my daughter? I've never seen them this happy. I've never
mm-hmm.
seen them like this.
Mm-hmm.
What we simply did was transfer the love of Jesus mm-hmm. Christ in a way that they could take it, utilize it and benefit from it.
Right.
And that's really the whole purpose of what Christ
did for us. That's right. And for those of you who just want to know if it would benefit your church, it will benefit your church because people want to belong to something that's making that type of change. It is our philosophy that if you go and do what Christ said, then the fruit will follow you back and your membership will do what it's supposed to. But if you're concentrating on the membership, I think that the motives could be suspect. Let me just say this in our closing. One of the criticisms we get is that it appears to be racist because we're predominantly after African Americans. And we're like the Apostle Paul. Paul wanted his Jewish people to be saved. And we're the same way. We're not opposed to dealing with Hispanics or Anglos or any other culture, when we will if you send them. But our primary focus is to deal with the bad leadership that we have in African American culture and bring in a positive manner to give God the true glory he so well deserves. And I'll just say this to you. We are seriously adamant about getting that done. So you can hold your racist comments because they don't really mean that much to us. Because what we're really trying to do is get the love of Christ into every element of what Satan has destroyed. And the African American community is suffering because the leadership has not done its job in transferring God's image and likeness to the next generation. And so if we can help you get that done, we want to do that. We want to thank Larry for allowing us to come on and to be a part of what he's doing to Christian Answers so that that can happen. And here's our closing statement. God is real, the Bible is true, and the power of the Spirit will cause you to be powerful and productive. And if you take those elements, it doesn't matter where you go, God will show up in your business. And so we want to thank Mike for coming out. Mike, you got any closing words?
I'd just like to say that for those of you that have sons or daughters that aren't participating in school correctly and all those types of things, if there's anything that we can do that will help, if you're in the Houston area, please give us a call and we'll do whatever we can to help.
Okay, well, as we get ready to close, if you need to call us, you know, you can check Jesus is Alpha and Omega on the website, jesusjaom.org. You can give us a call in Houston, Texas, 713-784-6055. That's our office number. Well, how can they contact Mike Grady?
mkgenterprises@hotmail.com, or you guys can be contacted at 713-492-3265.
I'm back. But anyway, that was an outstanding show. I hope you really enjoyed it on Hood Evangelism with Michael Grady. It was outstanding. I hope y'all give them a call, contact them, you know, any way you can if these things that were brought up hit home with you. Well, anyway, I'm Larry Wessels, Director of Christian Answers. I want to thank my dear brother, Wilford, here.
Thanks for having me, Larry.
And thank you for bringing Michael. But anyway, thanks for being with us. I'm Larry Wessels with Christian Answers. I want to thank you again for being with us. Remember that Jesus is the only way to salvation to the Father. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. John 14:6. God bless you. See you next time.
Check out our websites, BibleQuery.org. This site answers 7,700 Bible questions. historycart.com. This site reveals early church history and doctrine, proving Roman Catholicism is not historically or doctrinally viable. MuslimHope.com. This site is a classic refutation of Islam, a counterfeit religion created by Muhammad. Free newsletters are also available.